Everybody notice I got a new necklace. I'm trying to be fancy. Boy, we're glad you're here. We are glad you're here. I wanted to meet you after services, okay? Good. This is a medic alert in case I fall. You know, I step. And if I fall right next to Paige, she wouldn't hear me, so. Anyway.
If you fall, we'll push the button.
We have been studying upon Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And certainly, it all starts with God. And that's what we're going to study today. We're going to talk about God. So we've been talking about in Ephesians 4 that he is wanting the church in unity. That unity is the very thing that he's driving for, and that's why we have one God, one Father, and we have one Lord, Jesus Christ. We have one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We have one church, and we have one faith. And the one baptism brings us into Christ. So as we're talking about this, we found seven truths that are basic that we must agree upon for us to be in fellowship. If we disagree upon that, then we can't have fellowship. So those seven things is the basis upon which we are in fellowship. And of course, all of us are gathered around Jesus Christ, but it is to bring us together closer and closer, and that's why we assemble on the first day of the week, so that we can edify one another and recognize that we all believe on the same basis. Even though many people may disagree upon some subjects, we are all getting our information from the Word of God. And so today we're talking about God, and it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And that's our text today. That's what I want to talk about. So we're going to talk about God, and that's the most significant subject that you could talk about. John is teaching it in his class. We're really talking about God. Over and over, it's about God. And really, to talk about God is like trying to bail out the ocean with a teacup. It can't be finished here, but we can learn a lot about God from what he has revealed. So there's some things that we can know about God, and we can know God without knowing everything about God. You know, you don't have to know all that the Heavenly Father does when he administers the universe to know God. We know that he keeps it running in order. And somebody says, I wish I could understand all of how God does these things. And if you could understand it, then you would be God. We can't understand all of it, but we can understand about it. We learned three things that I want to talk with you about today. And from this verse is a very powerful verse. Number one, God is above all. And when we say God is above all, it reaches to the highest heights that there is. And it shows the greatness of God. I want you to just write that in your minds. This is the greatness of God that we're talking about. First of all, I want you to see that God is above all, and that speaks to the greatness of God. And I want you to really see that, how great God is. Many times we talk and many times we read and we do not get the real message of what's going on. Some do not believe that there is a God. And that's a shame, but if he's above all, everyone ought to recognize that. Some people do not. People tell us that it is difficult to believe. In reality, it's impossible really not to believe, if you're thinking at all. Am I saying that those people that do not believe in God do not think? Well, I do not think they think right. They may think, but their thinking is all haywire. If you don't believe in God, then you think that the universe is self-existing and that all matter came from nothing. Wasn't there a, what was it, Sound of Music? In Sound of Music, there was a song that they sang, nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever can. And I think that's right. Nothing comes from nothing. But we have something here that all you have to do is look around and you find out that there's something here. Where did it come from? And then once you believe that matter came out of nothing, you think that unaided, dead matter produced all that you see. That seems to me harder to believe than in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But people believe that just all of a sudden something that come from nothing exploded and here we are and it all came out right. There was a spontaneous combustion of life. All of a sudden this dead matter becomes life. I wish somebody could really explain that to me. And they have crazy ideas. And then you believe that by sheer accident, living matter produced mind. Everybody sitting here, you've got a mind, don't you? Where did that come from? It just came from nothing, produced something, and it produced your mind. You take a step further and you believe that mind produced conscience. Do you have a conscience? Some people have put it to sleep totally, but most of us have a conscience. You ever ask the question, where did the sense of ought come from? I ought to have done this. I ought not to have done that. Where did that come from? You don't see that in animals. I ought to have done this, or I ought to have done that. You don't find in animals, they say, well, I think I'll rearrange the living room today. You don't have that. Why not? Because they're different than us. Do they think? Yes, they think. But they don't think like man. And you believe that chaos became the cosmos or the world, that order came out of disorder, and chance just produced it all. That is hard to believe for me. Now, if you believe that, I don't think you're intellectual. In fact, I think you have a room to rent upstairs that's empty. You're just not thinking. So, it's self-existing, they say. And then life. Proof came out of dead, inanimate matter. And mind came out of life, and conscience went out of the mind. But we know the truth. There is a God above all of this. And that's one of the reasons you're here today, because you believe in God. You've heard of George Gallup, haven't you? You know, he's the great pollster, the Gallup polls. He said, and he's the American statistician, He said, I could prove God statistically. Take the human body alone. The chance that all of its functions could happen is a statistical monstrosity. And I know some of you have been reading about research done on DNA. Have you ever looked at that just a little bit? Everybody's DNA is different. And the scientists are in awe and intricacies of the human body. Where there is design, there must be a designer. That's logical. Anybody thinking logically, if you have design, you must have a designer. Can you do that? Can you do that? He did it. The only one here that can do that is Stephen. Design. He's got a finger, I've got a finger. I wear that wristwatch. Now, suppose I told you that at one time there was not a watch at all, and then poof, this watch came into existence. Would you believe that? First it was a blob, then it became a button, then it became a steam gauge, then it became a compass, and now it's a watch. You know, you'd have to go to school a long time to learn that. And it takes a lot of education. This is a tinker toy compared to one human soul. Do you believe all of that just happened by chance? Listen in Romans, the first chapter, and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Do you know what he's saying? There's a megaphone going on everywhere that all you have to do is listen and look. And you will be able to figure out that there is a supreme being or supreme beings or something out there that is greater than us that has caused all of this. In Hebrews, the third chapter, in verse 4, for every house is built by some man, but he built that all things, but he that built all things is God. You know, I was sitting in my office a few years ago, even before Robbie came along, and I was sitting in my office, and they had almost a tornado here, and everything was just going around and around and around in a circle, around and around, and I saw all these objects being picked up, and when it finally set down, those apartments was over there. Now, who, do you believe that? If you don't accept that God is above all, do you know what you believe? You believe in a design without a designer. You believe in a creation without a creator. You believe in an effect without a cause. And to me, that is just dumb thinking. Now, to those that think that way, it is not dumb at all. In fact, they think that they're very intelligent. If you see an effect somewhere, there has to be a cause. Have you ever thought about electricity? I'm going to preach about God in a minute, but I'm warming up the audience. I'm just trying to warm you up. We're going to preach about God, but electricity. And don't tell me you understand about electricity. Nobody understands about electricity. Even Albert Einstein said, I'm trying to understand electricity, but I can't understand electricity. We use it every day. We see the effects every day, but we don't really know anything about electricity. Now, that's amazing to me. People say, I don't believe in anything that I can't see or touch or smell or what have you. Think about your mind. You can't smell it, you can't touch it, you can't feel it. And yet we all have a mind, don't we? Vance Havner said one time, I don't understand electricity, but I don't need to, I do not need to sit around in the dark until I do. We use it every day, and we do not understand it, and yet we use it every day. And we benefit from God, and we do not see him, and yet we know he is there. And the amazing thing, if people ask me, what is the hardest thing for you to believe, and it's not really hard to believe, but if I really think about it, is that our God that created the universe and everything in it is a personal God, that he cares about us. Do you know, if you get on the moon and we look down, we can't even see you. And yet God cares about you. You're very little. It's like David sitting under the stars and saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So you don't have to understand God to experience God. You can see the effect of God. Next week I will put it up here because some said they would rather have it up here. And so we'll do it that way next week. But I found out that I cannot multitask well. I can't do this and then do that too. A Dr. Edwin Conklin once said, and he was a noted biologist, the probability of life originating from an accident is comparable to the probability of an unabridged dictionary resulting from an explosion in a printing office. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, and this is an important verse, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You know the interesting thing about that? The phrase, there, is supplied by the translators. What it actually says is the fool hath said in his heart, no God. That is, he does not want God. He refuses God. He's not going to have God or God, and it's not a matter of the intellect, it's a matter of the heart. The reason that people don't want to believe in God is they don't want to be accountable to God. They hate rules, and they hate regulations, and they hate guidance. They want to do it their own way, as Adam and Eve did. It says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, Romans 1:21. And they just simply say, no God. I read many years ago about an old Arab. Let me tell you this story so that you'll understand what's going on. An old Arab was traveling, and he was going across the desert. And night was approaching, and so he stopped, made his bedding down so that he could sleep that night. And he had a lantern, and he lit the lantern, and he had had in his knapsack his dinner for the evening, or as I would call it in Oklahoma, his supper. He had three dates that he'd put in the knapsack. He reached in and he pulled out a date and held it up to the light there. Oh, he couldn't eat that. There was a worm in it. So he threw it out into the dark in the sand. He reached in and pulled out another date, held it up to the light, and there was a worm in it. And he threw that out. He picked up another date and blew out the light and ate the date. What am I saying? People are eating garbage, and they don't want light to shine upon it. That is the sadness that we're living in today and have been living in for years and years. Do you love looking at a sunset? That just thrills you to death. But you know what I think sad about a sunset? If I were an atheist, I wouldn't have anybody to thank for it. It's just there, and I couldn't possibly appreciate how it had come to be. So I want you to learn, first of all, the greatness of God. He is above all. And then it says God is through all. And that speaks to the goodness of God. That is, everything that we receive, all of the joys that we see, comes from God. And that's why we give thanksgiving every day. Everything that we have comes from God. You know, the nurse that was nice to me in the hospital, or the nurse that was nice, the goodness that come from Angela as she sat with John, that came from God. All of the good things come from God. I thank God every day for that lady that sits next to me at the table every day that cannot hear me, but she loves me. And I thank God for her. By the way, she may get new hearing aids. She's working on it. So you could see that God is above all. And one of the things that we need to look at is the heart of God. So I want you, if you were to put a detective to find out about me, you could find out some things about me. But you could not know me unless I revealed myself to you. And this is what God is saying all the way through. I want you to know me. And so I'm going to reveal it to you. How do we know the goodness of God? And what kind of a revelation has God given of himself? One of the greatest revelations that you can have, and I want you to think about this, is found in his names. I want to give you just a few of those names today. And I want you to think about those names. In Psalm 9 and verse 10, and they know that thy name shall put their trust in thee. And they that know thy name shall put their trust in thee. So to know the names of God is so great. Now before I start giving you the names, I want to say this. The name of Jesus reveals the name of God. Jesus is going to reveal the very name of God, or the names of God. In John 17, 25 and 26, he said, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now that's drawing close, isn't it? That's drawing us close. All I have to know is to know him. So I'm going to look at a few of the names. You can write these down. Write them down. Remember them. He is the God of strength. There's the name Elohim. Elohim. And that tells us that God is the God of strength. Let me show you where that's used. In Genesis 1:1, he says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. So the word for God there is Elohim, and a combination of two words. El means unlimited strength. And another word that is Allah means covenant keeper. You getting this? So he is the God who can do anything and always keeps his word. That's one of the things that happened when I was raising my children. Can we go to the movies tonight? Yes, we can go to the movies tonight. I come home and I said, something happened and we can't go to the movies. Well, you promised we'd go in the movies. When God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. There is no excuses. So that's in the very first verse of the Bible. So I'm grateful that God has this infinite strength, absolute faithfulness. God is faithful. When he tells us something, it is going to happen. This is called the promises of God. Remember, that's all they had in the Old Testament. They had the promises of God. We've got the fulfillment as Jesus comes. But one of the great things is that God is faithful. But what about Christ? In Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created, and that's by Christ were all things created. Does he have all this power? Yes, he does. He is amazing. What does it mean that Jesus is Elohim? You see, in the beginning, and let's go back and read just a little bit more, Colossians 1:16, by Jesus were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, so God is through all. He is Elohim. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses did a terrible thing, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So he is the God of sovereignty also. And that name is what we call Jehovah. Now, in your King James Version, the Bible is translated as Lord God. And not only does it speak of God's strength, but it speaks of the sovereignty of God. Let me tell you something. The sovereignty of God means that he is over everything and has always been over everything. And if he's over everything, then everything is under his control. God, through the goodness, through all, the goodness of God, and he is the God, sovereign, Jehovah. Now, the way to pronounce Jehovah is lost because we don't have the vowels and we have some confidence. And one of the reasons for that is that in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16, the Bible so clearly warned about using God's name in vain. It says, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Boy, there'd be a lot of people dead today, wouldn't there? But he says, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him as well as the stranger, as he that is born of the land, born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death, Leviticus 24:16. So we had better be very careful whenever we're talking about God's name. Have you ever seen that OMG? OMG, OMG, it's used all the time. I hear people say, oh God, oh God, oh God. We need to be very careful about that. He is Yahweh or Jehovah. The name is used some 6,000 times in the Bible, and the root of this name is Habba, H-A-B-A-H, and what it really means is the one who is self-existing, one who never came into being, and one who has always been. You know, somebody asked, who created God? Well, if who created God created God, then who is greater than God? But God has always been. When Moses asked God, who shall I tell Pharaoh has sent me? And he says in Exodus 3 and verse 14, and the Lord said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So Jehovah means he is the great I am. He is the self-existing one. Do you notice how many times Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. I am, I am, I am the door, I am the way, I am. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. Now that's not leaving the Father out. You remember the fullness of the Godhead lived in Jesus, didn't it? We're seeing the Godhead when we see Jesus. So many of the pious Jews will not even pronounce the name, and even today you will have Jews who will not use the name Yahweh. And here's the exciting thing. Just as Elohim, Jesus is the great I am. Did you know that Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, behold, before Abraham was, what? I am. Well, that's either poor English or a truth. I am. That's an incredible verse. Speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. Do you know that the Jehovah Witnesses, they have mistranslated this verse because they cannot bear it? If you find one of their fraudulent translations, which is called the New World Edition, turn to this scripture and you'll read it in John 8:58. It says something like this, before Abraham was, I have been. That's a big difference. There's a big difference between I was and I am. They believe that Jesus was created. But he wasn't created. He created everything, and we just read that a little bit ago. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. Oh, I know the name Jesus is giving to him there. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was he there in the beginning? Was he with God? Was he God? You remember we have tried to teach that in person there are three. In being there is one. What kind of being are you? Human being. What kind of being are you? Human being. Human being. Human being. But in person, there's John and there. So what is our God? Our God is the God of strength. I have to hurry. He is the God of superiority. You know, in your Bible, when you read L and then in small caps O-R-D, that is always talking about Jehovah. In Exodus 4 and 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, that is to Adonai, O my Adonai, I am not eloquent, neither therefore nor since has spoken unto thy servant, but I have slow speech and slow tongue. What does that word mean? Well, it means master. You're my master. You know, slavery is horrible unless you have the right master. And Jesus is the right master. God is the right master. Jesus is Adonai. The Bible says Jesus is Lord of all, Acts 10, verse 36. So I hope you're picking up that name of Jesus and all the attributes. And then he is the God of sufficiency, El Shaddai, which means mighty God. He is the mighty God. And that speaks of the sufficiency of God. El means almighty and powerful, and Shaddai comes from a word that means breast, like a woman's breast. You get all of the nourishment you need from him. You getting this? I'm giving you important information. I'm going to try to finish. God appeared to him as the name of El Shaddai. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. And what that literally means is in the Hebrew, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Was Jesus El Shaddai? John 15, verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. Where do we get our sustenance? From that vine. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. So, he is the God of supremacy, and that's El Elyon, and I'm moving fast here. He is above all. He's described that way in Genesis 14, verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, the word Salem means peace, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. That's El Elyon. That means the Most High God. Well, I have to move fast, so I'm going to get past that. In Colossians 1:16, Jesus is our Elyon. And he is the God of stability. L-O-L-A-M, Olam, means the God of stability. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, nor ever hast thou formed the earth and the world even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Stable, stable, stable. Well, I'm moving very fast here to get down. I want you to remember something, and I'm going to have to close on this. Wish I had more time. But my time is short. He's the God of all these things that we've talked about. But the real question today is, he your God? Is he really your God? It is so easy to follow after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, that this is the God of many people. But you have to ask, is he your God? Is Jesus your Savior? And are you willing to really give your life to him, because it's going to cost you everything that you have to follow him? But it's not hard if you love your master. And to give your life to him, you know what it takes. You need to hear the word, and I hope you've heard it. You need to believe. You need to repent. You need to confess. You need to be baptized in order to reach the blood of Christ, because nothing can take away your sins but the blood of Christ. You can contact that today. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?